And turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Since Jerry started in John, I felt compelled to do so as well. Now, just happened to be a coincidence that we are glad to have Barbara and Jerry. They're not able to be here as much as they were when they first moved to Alabama, but I certainly appreciate them coming as they have opportunity, and Brother Jerry helping with the teaching ministry. I want to welcome those that joined us via the Internet. We're just a couple of minutes late signing on this morning. And had a message from some folks out at Souls Harbor Church. They're not having church today because of the snow in the Jackson area. And they said some of them are going to be tuning in. And so we welcome them, as we do everybody. We always appreciate those that tune in Sunday after Sunday. And we broadcast not only on Facebook Live, but also on our website. And so for those of you that are on Facebook Live or watching us via that venue, the messages are archived on our website, understandingyourbible.com. And the reason I mention that is I got a message last week from someone said, "How can I see your other messages? I see the ones on Facebook, and we're new to this." And so it's www.understandingyourbible.com. And we have about 10 years of messages archived there. And also, y'all still using the site, Brother Jerry, Grace for All? And so you can go to Grace for All, and there's also messages there that you can listen to. All right, I want to talk to you this morning about the subject, looking for a miracle. In John chapter 2, in verse 11, the Bible says, "The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." In the world today, there's an awful lot of talk about miracles, about angels, about the supernatural in the spiritual realm. And I have a confession to make. I hate to do this in public, but I'm going to anyway. And the confession is that during the month of December, we watched way too many Hallmark movies. Way too many. Those movies, most of them were about either a Christmas angel, a Christmas miracle, or a blonde-headed girl that had a rich boyfriend but ended up marrying the Christmas tree salesman. Pretty much all the same. But I was particularly fascinated about all of the ones that involved a Christmas miracle. And I mentioned to Mary one night, I said, "You know, you would think if God was doing miracles, He'd just do them all year long." The world today is, they're fascinated by this idea of miracles. And where that comes from, of course, is the Bible. But what's interesting is in doing a little bit of study about this, every major religion in the world believes in miracles. The Buddhists believe in miracles. The Muslims believe in miracles. And Christianity is filled up with all kind of ideas about miracles. And I'm not going to be so bold as to make the statement that there is no such thing as miracles, but I will say this very emphatically, that today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, God is not empowering individuals to perform miracles. He is not. People look at the Bible and say, "Well, you're dispensational, and Paul, your apostle, he performed miracles." Well, yes, he did, and we're going to look at the reason for that in a moment. But the fact is, folks, is that when people start talking about angels and miracles and those kind of things, people that claim to have experienced a miracle in their life, generally speaking, I'd say more than generally, but people that say they've experienced some miracle in their life will put more value in that miracle than they will the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is a very deceptive thing. It's a tool of the devil to get people involved in that which you can see and touch and experience, rather than walking by faith, as Paul said we do. We walk by faith, not by sight. I've shared this story with you before, but it really speaks to what I'm talking about. Several years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, Mary and I were at Dollywood in October. The whole month of October is Christian Music Month there, and we always enjoyed going up and listening to the Christian music, Southern gospel, and that kind of thing. And we were there one day, and one of the several theaters are open air theaters. They have covers over them, but they're open air. And so we were walking along, and this one program was about to start, and so we stopped and sat down near the back. And as the group got up there, it was a group of a husband and wife and their two children. And when the woman began to talk, I knew I wasn't going to be there very long. But I decided I would stay and hear what she had to say. I don't think her husband ever spoke other than say hello. But this woman began to go into this tirade about when she was a child, how that she had seizures and how God miraculously healed her. And, I mean, it just went on and on about this healing and so forth. It so happened, I looked over to the side there, outside the covered area, and there's a couple that has a little boy in a wheelchair. And I'm thinking, what is going through their mind? Why is it God healed her, but has not healed our son? And as she continued talking, what I noticed was, not one time did she ever mention anything about the gospel, about the death, burial, and resurrection. It was all about the miraculous power of God working in your life and performing miracles and so forth. And I was particularly interested in that because as a child, I had seizures. I had a mild form of epilepsy. It was diagnosed when I was about 8 years old. And I know some of you are thinking, now we know what happened. But they never were real bad seizures. I would just lose the ability to stand up and get dizzy and fall and that kind of thing. And the doctor told my mother, it's very possible he will outgrow this. And I was on medication for it for a period of time. And finally, the last one I ever had was up at Bible camp when we were taking down camp there. And I never had another one after that. Now, I say all that, folks, because people that say they've experienced some kind of miraculous thing, like I say, the emphasis will be on that rather than what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The last show of the afternoon was by the Browder family. If you've never heard any of the Browder, go on YouTube and type in the Browder family and listen to some of their songs. The father of the boy, there's two men in the group and a wife of one of the men, and then there's an older gentleman about my age, I guess, or maybe a little younger. He's in a wheelchair and has been in a wheelchair since he was 6 years old when he was stricken with polio. One of the songs he sings is "I Am So Blessed." That same couple with their son in a wheelchair was sitting right down there in front at that show. Between every song that they sung, they clearly presented how a person could be saved over and over again. As a matter of fact, the song they closed with was "The Message of the Cross." Powerful, beautiful song. And I could see those parents and the glow on their face compared to when they turned and walked away from that show, which they didn't stay very long. Earlier in the day. People need to know the truth. People need to know the truth. Now, I want you to notice in John, we read there in John chapter 2, verse 11. Look in verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, Many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. I'm reading these verses to demonstrate to you the impact that miracles had during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 3. In John chapter 3. And notice there in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Look over in chapter 6, in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Look in chapter 9, John chapter 9. And John has more references to miracles than any other book in the Bible. John chapter 9. In John 9, verse 16, I believe it, yeah. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, ministering to the nation of Israel, who were to inherit an earthly kingdom, performed numerous miracles, and many, when they saw those, believed that he was who he said he was, the Messiah sent from God. There were others that still did not believe. Look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ told the disciples that they would do not only the works that he had done, but even greater works. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, the Bible says, you men of Israel, Peter preaching. And here's his audience. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Peter confirming the miracles done. Look over in chapter 6, in Acts chapter 6. We're just going through these quickly to kind of lay some groundwork here. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. In chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Look in verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Look over in Acts chapter 15. In Acts 15. In Acts 15, in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, people often ask the question, why is it that if Paul had miracles, then why aren't they still in effect today? Well, we're going to look at that in a moment. But I want you to consider something. Who did Paul say required a sign? The Jews. Who did Paul go first to in every city he went to? Jews. The Jews require a sign. Can you imagine? I mean, the reception of Paul was bad enough as it was, but could you imagine a man coming forth proclaiming that he was sent from God, the apostle of the Gentiles, and not be able to perform the same miracles that the 12 performed. I mean, in defense of his apostleship in 2 Corinthians, several times he references that he had all the signs of the apostles. Now, we know by studying the Scriptures, for example, Paul had the gift of healing in the book of Acts. Later on, we find that there are those around Paul that are sick. Now, it's obvious if Paul had still possessed the gift of healing, he would have healed them. He told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Paul raised the dead at one point. Paul was miraculously released from prison in Acts 16, and yet Paul ended up dying in prison. Things changed. Look, if you will, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, in the book of Acts, he cast out demons. He healed the sick. He spoke in tongues, all kind of miraculous things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says there in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus an accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." Skip down to verse 10. To another, he's talking about the gifts here, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, divers kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Look over in chapter 13. In chapter 13, in verse 1, Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Now notice down there in verse 8, "Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, that is the gift of knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, there's all kind of ideas and debate about what Paul is speaking of there. I personally believe that he's talking about the Word of God. When that which is in part, or when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The in part would have to do with the spiritual gifts, the prophecy and all those things. And by the way, many of those gifts functioned in the same way the Word of God functions today. For example, there was the gift of faith to another, faith by the same Spirit. Where does faith come from today? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There was the gift of discernment. Where does discernment come from today? The Word of God. I've had more than one person tell me in the last several years that they have the gift of discernment and they've discerned that what I teach is wrong. Well, my response to that always is, then show me from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. Paul had not received the full revelation at the time he wrote this letter. And he says, but then, face to face, Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Brother Jerry read in Colossians 1 this morning about Paul saying that he filled up the Word of God. When the Word of God was completed, folks, the miraculous signs and gifts, Israel was fallen. There was no longer any need for those things. And the Word of God took the place, if you will, of all those spiritual gifts, those miraculous happenings, so that today we don't know that we're part of God's family or that God's blessing us by some physical occurrence. Everything we know by the Word of God. We know that we're a child of God by the Word of God. We know that we're saved by the Word of God. Not because something... Listen, I have heard testimony after testimony of people that have had miraculous things happen in their life, and they put far more stock in that than they do the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Just listen to it sometimes. Looking for a miracle. Looking for something miraculous to happen. Well, I want to tell you about something miraculous. The most miraculous thing that happens in this world today is when a person gets saved. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Paul said that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. This miraculous occurrence that takes place is such that people have a hard time grasping, and I want you to think about this, people have a hard time grasping how that one moment they could be on their way to the lake of fire and a devil's hell, and within a split second be headed for heaven and eternal life. That takes a miracle. That takes a miracle. Because what religion has told people, in much of religion, is that salvation is a process. There was a fellow who used to preach down at Bible camp, Dusty Rhodes. And he was a Calvinist. And he would talk about his daughter was being saved. Well, you're not being saved. Some of the new Bibles, the way they write the verses would make it seem as though you're being saved. You either are or you're not. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you're saved, you got saved just like everybody else in this dispensation got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I know the circumstances surrounding people's salvation differs. I've heard people talk about that the preacher was preaching on John 3:16 when they got saved. And, you know, you debate that that's not the gospel, but come on, folks. Preacher could be preaching on that. And if a person ever heard the gospel, equate that and get saved. I fear that there's, particularly among grace believers today, there is a tendency to complicate salvation that does as much damage as many denominational teachings do. Because salvation, Paul said, I fear lest by any means a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. So, I used to hear people say, and I've heard people say recently, they'll ask somebody, what is the gospel of your salvation? And because they couldn't quote 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, heard a man say, well, then they're not saved. Listen, you can know the truth of 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 and not know all the words like they're laid out in the Scripture. The truth is that 2,000 years ago, a Jew, a man, hung on a tree that was the Son of God. And God made him to be sin for us. And the problem is that people that get off into teaching these things, they're teaching that you have to know some things that they themselves didn't know when they got saved. The night I got saved, the preacher was preaching from Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. And when he got that, he went through the baptism and the circumcision, and then he got down to verse 13. I was sitting just about where Hayden is sitting over there this morning. I had been wrestling with this idea of whether I was saved or not. I talked with Brother Moore about 2 weeks before back here at a Bible conference about it, and just couldn't get peace. And that night, when he concluded the message in verse 13, how that Christ hath forgiven us all trespasses, the thought that came to my mind was, you're just a fool. You've been foolish in your thinking. Because every time I would think in relation to salvation, I would think, have I done everything that God really required? Did I say the right words? Did I believe the right thing? Everyone would probably know what I'm talking about. You probably were there at some point. I don't know that the preacher mentioned the gospel as such that night, but I had preached it 2 weeks before, so I knew what the gospel was. But it dawned on me that night that if Christ had forgiven me all trespasses, then I was forgiven. And I received that truth, and I trusted that night. Got saved. One moment, I was lost and religious. Another moment, I got saved. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I learned a lot of things about what I got or what happened when I got saved that I didn't know when I got saved. Don't ever confuse the two. I want to talk to you about three or four things, and I'm almost through with the introduction here, so I've only got 6 points to cover. But I want to mention to you some things that happened. For example, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now that's a miraculous thing. And it takes place the very moment that an individual gets saved. When a person trusts Christ, the Spirit of God baptizes, that is, identifies them with the body of Christ, and it matters not whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. He said, we all been made to drink into one Spirit. That is the spiritual baptism that I believe is talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about there's one baptism. The Apostle Paul, he baptized some people, said he couldn't remember who all, but he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So when a person gets saved, let me ask you this. How many of you, the moment you got saved, now some of you would because you'd been in under Bible teaching for a while, but when you got saved, did you know that very moment that you got baptized into Christ? No. You know why so many people follow they do what is called following the Lord in believers' baptism? Because they don't know they've already been baptized. People accuse us of not believing in baptism. Oh, we believe in baptism. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, I want to ask you something. How many of you, at some time, were baptized in water? Don't be bashful. All of you on the internet out there, raise your hands. We can see you. No, just kidding. When you came to understand, how many of you got, let me ask you, how many got saved after having been baptized? Most everybody. How many of you went back and got unbaptized? They wouldn't do it. They would not unbaptize you. Well, I want to ask you something. If by one Spirit you're baptized into one body, and later on you start doing things in your flesh or get involved in something in the flesh, is God going to unbaptize you? No. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, Paul said there in the last part of that verse, we read the part in verse first part of it, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews and Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now folks, I have talked to many people that got saved, and later on, somebody convinced them that they could lose their salvation. You say, well, then they weren't saved in the first place. There again, there you go, doing exactly what I was talking about. You got to separate salvation from anything else that comes thereafter. If a person gets saved, the person is saved. And the moment they get saved, they're baptized into the body of Christ. And the moment they're baptized in the body of Christ, they are sealed unto the day of redemption. They might not know anything about that. I believe that when you show them that, there'll be great rejoicing. It was for me. And Paul says in verse 14, it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Folks, that's a miraculous thing right there. That's a miracle. That God, Holy Spirit, the third part of the of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that both Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit live in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building is just a building. I see people post about God was really in that place today. God's Spirit just filled up the building. Well, He might have filled it up with people that have the Spirit. But God's Spirit indwells the believer. And the fact that that takes place upon salvation, that's a miraculous thing. How is it that we, as earthen vessels, end up having God in us? I can't explain it. I believe it. I believe He resides there. You say, well, I don't feel like He does. I don't either most days. And the older I get, the less I feel like it. But you know what? I've got a book that tells me He does. And Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power, might be of God and not of us. So I know He's in us. He lives within us. He resides within us. He is our Savior, and we are sealed by the Spirit. We are baptized into Christ, and the moment we are baptized into Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit of God, and by that Spirit, we are sealed under their redemption. Look back in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. You remember what Paul said, the Lord knoweth them that are His? Well, I believe that seal has to do with God knowing those that are His. And you are His. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Then that means everybody that has Christ, everybody that's trusted Christ, has the Spirit of God. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 25, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the Christ in you is not the mystery. The glory of this mystery is Christ in you. And because Christ is in us, as Brother Jerry talked about this morning, we have the hope of glory. Look over in chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You know why people don't believe in the rapture of the church, folks, or the catching away? It's too mystical. It's too... They just can't... You know, everything is about the flesh. Well, Paul says He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Amen. And He says one day He's going to catch us away from here. He said, behold, I show you mystery. We shall all sleep. But we're all going to be caught up together. That's a miraculous thing that's going to take place. And how in the world somebody could believe that God Almighty created heaven and earth and all things and yet couldn't get us off of here? How ridiculous is that? Oh, they believe in a miracle. I mean, I heard a lady on radio one day, testimony time on radio they used to have locally here, and she was talking about how that she was out in her car and came out one night, and the car wouldn't crank, and she sat there, and she prayed, and she was going to church, and finally the car started. And when she got to church, she asked one of the men in the church to check her battery. And the battery wasn't in the car. It was stolen. And she said, God just started that car. Now, I tried that one time. Mine was just dead. It was still there. God didn't start my car. I'm thinking somebody stole it after she got to church. But I want to tell you, and by the way, when that woman called in and was given a testimony, that's all she could talk about was the miracles that had been wrought in her life. Well, I want to tell you something. There was a miracle wrought in my life when I was about 25 years old. It was the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And in a moment, in a split second, I passed from a life of that would have ended in me, ended up in eternal damnation, to a saint of the Most High God, complete in Christ, righteous before God, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now, folks, if you don't believe that's a miracle, I don't know what would make you believe it. It is a miraculous thing. You looking for a miracle? Look no further than the cross of Christ. One of the passages, go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, one of the most miraculous things about salvation is not just what happens to the individual when they get saved, like I've talked about here, but how that all comes about. I mean, it's one thing for Jesus Christ to lay His hands on somebody or to speak to them and say, be healed. But today, we walk by faith, not by sight. Think about the miraculous activity that takes place through just simply the preaching of the cross. How is it? I asked my question, how is a person just one moment pass from death into life? Well, how is it that that's all brought about by some words that come forth out of a book? Paul said in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, the reason that people have added all kind of works and jumping through hoops is because it is a miraculous thing. They can't get their head around the fact that a person can be saved by words, believing words on a page. Notice what Paul said over there in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Here's the whole purpose, folks. That no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, those other points I had are found there in verse 30. I wanted to talk to you about righteousness, sanctification, redemption, justification. And so, all I can say at this point, to be continued. The fact is, if you're looking for a miracle, the miracle happened 2,000 years ago when God made His Son to be sin for us. Only God could do that. The Bible says no man can by any means redeem his brother. It took a God, it took the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that cross, God performed a miracle. And 3 days later, He performed a miracle when He raised him from the dead. And that miracle has provided salvation, not just to the Jew, not just to those that blessed the Jew, but to all men. He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. If you've never trusted Him this morning, receive Him as your Savior. Trust in what He did. And you'll have the miracle that you've been looking for. The greatest miracle that ever took place. The salvation of a lost soul. Would you stand me for prayer?